Brothers and sisters, let's open our Bibles now for the study of the Word of God. We are now in Revelation chapter 21. We're almost done with the book of Revelation. So start praying on what's the next book we're going to need to study. If you have any suggestion, if there's something that the Lord has impressed upon your heart, Pastor Jan, how about we study this book next? Well, let me know, and I'll consider that. But I think we still have a few more Sundays on the book of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 21, and our focus will be on verses 9 through 21. Revelation 21, 9 to 21. The Word of God says, "Then one of the seven angels with the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and having the glory of God, and her light was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written in them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the walls of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." We were on this passage a few Sundays ago, dearly beloved, and we discussed already a few points. First is the origin of this city. We said that in verse number 9 and 10, that this city, as it's described here, comes out. It says there, from the heaven. "Showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So this is already a created city that is now just being descended from heaven. Then we also discuss its appearance in verse number 11. And we said, according to the Word of God, the city had the glory of God. Meaning, dearly beloved, the outstanding feature of this new Jerusalem is that it is an expression of the glory of God. Yes, it's a great city. Yes, it's a holy city. Yes, it's a city of light, but it is also the city of glory and the glory of God. And next, we also discuss its exterior features, verses 12 to 13. Where it says here in the passage, "Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates." And we know the gates were facing 3 east, 3 north, 3 south, 3 west. And we said that these gates give us an idea that they are there for easement. People there can go in and out of the gates. And we also discussed its foundation. We said it's very important for a building to have a solid foundation. That's why verse 14 says, "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And so the 12 foundations here highlight the special relationship of God with whom? With the church. As the word of God mentions here, that the foundation had the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We know that the apostles were used by God in their special ministry to be the foundation of the church. And we praise the Lord for their ministry. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that their ministry was a very important one. So this evening, we will continue with the next four features of this city. The next one, the fifth, is its measurements. The measurement of the city, this new Jerusalem. Look at verses 15 through 17. And he, the angel here, talked to John again. And he had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. Let's highlight that word measure for now. Verse number 15, to measure the city. You may ask, why do we need to measure the city? Well, you know, if you built a house, well, not you specifically, unless you're the builder of the house, but as the owner of the house, you want to know the measurements of your house. You don't want to build a house that is bigger than your property or actually encroach on your neighbor's property. That's bad. You're not going to be having a good relationship with your neighbor. Or you don't want to have a house that's very, very small in relationship to your property. Maybe some people may say it's not wise not to use all of the area that you are entitled to use. But here, I believe that measuring the city is important because this is an act wherein the writer here, John, is telling us that the Lord is making out what belongs to him. This city belongs to God. You remember that in the Old Testament, there were other buildings that were measured. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 3, the millennial temple was measured as well. Again, highlighting that this is God's property. God owns the millennial temple. And of course, right here in Revelation chapter 11, we have the tribulational temple, the tribulation temple. And it was also measured. Then I was given a reed in chapter 11, verse 1, like a measuring rod. And the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there." So two other buildings were measured. Again, highlighting, marking out what belongs to God. Another aspect of the importance of measuring here is this, that God is a God of order. He wants everything to be as perfect as His nature is. And so every single measurement must come up to that standard as He wishes. Now I want to highlight as well that this measuring act is another evidence that this place is not a mythical place. Some people would say, oh, the New Jerusalem is just the life we live now. This is heaven. There's no heaven and hell. It's just a mythical place. It's just something that people make up. No, dearly beloved, there is a literal heaven and there's a literal place called hell. Hell is a place for those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They will suffer there forever and ever. But for all those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, those who called upon Him, those who have received Him as their Savior, heaven will be the place for you. This New Jerusalem is the place for you. And so this is a literal place, not a mystical place at all. So as we continue to look into the passage, verse number 15, the measuring reed here is gold. Wow, have you seen a measuring reed or anything, a measuring device that's gold, made of gold? I have seen a few that are not gold, but you know, I don't even know the names. I just know that they measure things. When we moved to Australia, that's one of the first things I bought. Because I need to measure, you know, things here. So that I would know exactly what to put in there, or doesn't fit there, you know. Sometimes my estimations are not really that good. And so, my wife smiles at me, you know, you should have measured it first, you know. But look at it, the measuring instrument is made of gold. Now, the measuring here that they need to do is the city itself, its gates, and its wall. Verse 16 tells us, and the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So what we're seeing here in verse 16 basically is like a cube, because all the sides are equal, like the holy place of the tabernacle. If you look at the measurement here, it says 12,000 furlongs. I researched what is it equivalent to in kilometers, and it's 2,400 kilometers. Now I have a picture here, the next two slides, please, brother, of how it may look like in relationship to Australia. Again, I told you already, my estimations may not really be very. But I did try to measure Perth to Sydney, and I realized, oh, that is 3,000 kilometers. So that's longer. So I shortened my box to not really be Perth to Sydney. That's how it looks like on that specific plane. But if you make it as a cube now, arising from the surface of the earth, that's how it will look like. That's how tall it would look like, 2,400 kilometers. That's the size of the New Jerusalem. Another author that I have read said that the size is almost the same as the size of the moon. So this is no small city, my brothers and sisters. No small city at all. Can you think of a city as big as this? No. The biggest city we have in Manila in the Philippines, is Davao City, down in the south. But even that, when I research, pales into oblivion to the size of the New Jerusalem. So again, it's some kind of a cube. Other writers say it might be a pyramid of some sort. But my leaning towards is that it's more of a cube. Because of what it says here, that its breadth, its length and breadth and height are equal. Then in verse number 17, it tells us here that the angel also measured its wall. And the word of God tells us 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. And so that is our sixth point. Its walls. So its measurements, then its walls. So what we're looking at here in verse 17 most probably is the thickness of the wall. The thickness of the wall. Because now we understand the measurement, the length, the breadth, and the height. But the walls are 144 cubits thick. Of course, I researched it because I don't know what cubits look like. And for meters, it is 64 meters. Give and take 64, 65, 66 meters. That's the thickness of the wall. That's amazing. Some people, that's already the house itself. I researched them. I read some other things. And sometimes walls can only just be 1 foot thick. And that's already enough. I don't know, Brother Josh, if the writer is correct. But that's what they say. 1 foot wall is enough for a house. But for a city to have a 64, 65, 66 meter thick of a wall. That's amazing. That is such a crazy idea in my mind. I could not grasp the importance why that would be. But I think that's why in verse 17, John added these words. The measurement here is according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. In other words, these measurements that we're looking at are the same measurements as how we measured it here. Because you might think, oh, that's crazy. That's not real. That may be the measurement there in heaven, but it doesn't make sense to us here. No. The scripture adds, how you measure it here on earth as a man is the same there with an angel. It's the same. So it is what it is. The word of God tells us. And so we measured the wall, but we also have been given the wall looks like. The appearance of the wall here. 18 through 20. And the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. First foundation, jasper. Second, sapphire. Third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. Now, there are many authors who would say we may never know the modern equivalent of these stones today, just because some of the names have been changed, or it may be they're known differently like in the past. But let's consider, for example, if we do know them as we know them today. First, we see jasper, probably a crystalline red. This jewel is also mentioned in Exodus 28:20 as one of the 12 jewels placed on the breastplate of Israel's high priest. In Revelation 4:3, we have read this. It's mentioned that it's connected with the appearance of the one John saw seated upon the throne. Revelation, of course, here 21:18, this passage informs us that this is the first foundation of the wall, jasper. Now we see sapphire, and other translation there would translate chalcedony, for example, as agate. And then emerald, of course, we see it there. These jewels also adorn the high priest's breastplate. If you want to check it out, it's Exodus 28:18-19. Sapphire is the blue of lapis lazuli. So it's a different hue of blue. Agate is perhaps blue quartz with stripes. And of course, we know emerald is green. For those of you who love precious stones, love wearing them, these are the colors as you would recognize. Now, the verse, of course, continues with the list of jewels found on the foundations of the wall. Onyx with carnelian, because these names have new names now in our list. Chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst. Onyx has layers of black or dark with white. Carnelian is a red jewel. The name chrysolite means gold stone. It includes not only yellow topazes, but also other stones of yellow tint. Beryl is a green or blue-green or turquoise gem. Topaz is yellow. Chrysoprase is greenish-yellow. Jacinth is a smoky blue. And amethyst is a violet-colored gem. Many of these gems were also included in the high priest's breastplate. Now, one author said this: it is not necessary to assume that all these gems came from mines, as where our gems would come from in our time. God created everything in the beginning, including the precious stones that miners extract from mines. Undoubtedly, this author continues, he will create the jewels that adorn the foundations of New Jerusalem's walls. It is impossible to grasp the dazzling beauty that radiates from the walls' foundations. But the display speaks volumes about God's glorious character and creative work in building New Jerusalem. That is, dearly beloved, the walls of the New Jerusalem. But one thing we want to highlight here, as far as the wall is concerned, dearly beloved, in verse 18, is the city was pure gold like clear glass. So what we can imagine it to be is that the walls are translucent, as described here, pure gold like clear glass. In other words, the way I look at it, and as the way others have written about it, is that everything is clear so that the glory of God, that is again the highlight of the city, will just radiate everywhere. In other words, there's no wall that will hinder the glory of God to radiate in the entirety of the city. So there's no dark corner. There's no room that's dark that you need to turn on the light so you can see something. No. Everywhere you go, every inch of the city, wherever you go, can see the radiant glory of God. I don't know about you, but this is an amazing, amazing city. It's dazzling. It's colorful. And imagine the spectrum of the glory of God going through all these precious jewels. Breathtaking. Amazing. And I don't think we can really describe it with human words. The beauty of this is just impossible to write about, to talk about, so that I believe for the rest of eternity we'll just be so enamored with the beauty of this city of God, the New Jerusalem. And that is just one aspect of our lives, the walls. We still have the glory of God that we're going to praise forever and ever. His face, His goodness, His greatness. Dear beloved, it's not going to be a boring life up there. It's going to be a beautiful life that will be filled with curiosity and learning. So that's its walls. The last two points, its gates and its streets. Verse 21 highlights the 12 gates. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Not that the 12 gates are composed of pearls. No, 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 no. One single gate is one humongous pearl. That's how it's written here. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, says the word of God. Now, pearls during the time of John and even during our time today are very precious. They're expensive. In the Philippines, yeah, if you wear pearl earrings, that is something. Especially if you wear our national costume, wow, you stand out. That's elegance for the Filipinos. Pearls. In fact, the Philippines is called the Pearl of the Orient. That's what we are called. And so we take pride with the pearls that we produce everywhere in our oceans, in our seas. But the pearl here that we see are not produced by oysters. How can oysters produce one big pearl like this? One author commented about the gates that are pearls. In ancient times, pearls ranked as extremely valuable and rare gems. Modern pearl farming was not something available to the ancient world. One reason Caesar wanted to conquer Britain was to acquire its pearl fisheries. I didn't know that. The surface of most city streets today is either concrete or asphalt, but the streets of Jerusalem are pure gold, that's what we will see later on, transparent glass. But the pearl gates and the streets of gold must bathe the city in a magnificent glow. In 2018, the world's then largest pearl, known as the Sleeping Lion, was sold at auction in The Hague, the Netherlands, for a whopping price of $374,000. One pearl. It looks like that. Next slide, please, brother. Yes. That's what it looks like. There you go.
It's not even that big.
You see the hand there? Of the person? Sorry, it looks ugly. I thought pearls are always, but apparently they're not. They look like, that is the sleeping lion. $374,000. Sold by the Amsterdam Pearl Society and purchased by a Japanese trader. It weighed about 5.4 ounces or 153 grams and was 2.75 inches. We don't understand that here. 70 millimeters is our understanding. That's how long it was. Given that value, it is mind-boggling to estimate the value of a pearl large enough to compose an entire gate in New Jerusalem. And the value multiplies greatly when we consider that all 12 gates are each made of a pearl. When God builds something, He doesn't really cheapen things out, does He? 12 pearly gates. But of course, the streets, verse 21, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I don't know about you, but when I flew in from Hobart, from Tasmania, we drove from the city up here, I noticed that some of our streets were paved newly with asphalt. I was happy. Like, wow, look at this. Newly overlaid asphalt. We have new lines everywhere and all that. It's very smooth. But nothing can compare to the streets of gold. This is pure gold. Our gold today, no, not pure anymore. But this, the God who created all His precious metals and precious stones, will lay down the purest gold you can ever find. But it says here, it's like transparent glass. Again, the streets will not hinder the glory of God radiating from to every corner of the city. The streets of gold. Here people fight over gold. We lose lives over precious stones and precious metals. They die for gold, whatever gold they may find, even just some speck of gold. But in heaven, dearly beloved, gold will just be as a natural thing that you step on, you walk on. And nobody will be trying to dig gold out of the streets there. It's basically nothing. It's street. That's the streets that we find in the New Jerusalem. And so three ideas that I want to leave in our minds tonight. As far as the city of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, the city of God. First is the details. I know I haven't really even scratched the surface here. I didn't even discuss to you the importance of the 12. Have you noticed that? But the details is so stunning. God knew exactly where to put what. What's the measurement of this? What's the measurement of that? What's the quality of this? What stone to put first? What is next? That only reminds us that God is into details. I don't know if you have heard about the saying that the devil is into details. But dearly beloved, no. Our God is a God of order. Our God is a God who knows details. And if He knows every single detail of the New Jerusalem, wouldn't you think that He knows every single detail of your life? Even the very number of your hair. I know you would say it's lesser now, Pastor, than 20 years ago. Easier job for God. But jokes aside, dearly beloved, God knows everything about you. When you lie down, when you rise up, He knows every single need you may have. He knows what troubles and storms may be brewing at the bend, 2 weeks from now, 3 months from now. He knows what you're going through with your relationship, in your marriage, with your son, with your daughter. The pain that you carry inside after you hear conversations from family, from relatives. You cry yourself at night. He knows everything. He knows your struggle in your personal life, in your spiritual walk. And the beautiful thing is this, that he just doesn't know, but he also provides for every needs you may have. So that he may really cement in our hearts the reality, the truth, that he cares for us. He cares for us so much that he will prepare a place for us. And you might be saying tonight, oh pastor, yeah, when will rest come? Rest will never come here. We will never have true rest and peace here on earth. You think you're going to have holidays for a week, two? Go ahead, enjoy. But when you come back, the problem you left behind is right here in Hazelbrook. It will continue to nag you and pound at your door, pound at your heart. So really, no rest. Yes, you can sleep, you can take a nap. But the true rest is already provided for in the so detailed city of God. But the second idea that I want us to think about is the available room in this city. It's such a huge city. People think, will all the sinners who trust Christ as Savior be accommodated? Will there be enough room? Yes. There will be enough room. Even Christ said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are limited mansions. Is that what it says? In my Father's house, there's only 10 mansions. You better have your reservation now. No. What did Christ say? In my Father's house, there are many mansions. In other words, there's plenty of room. In other words, dearly beloved, God has prepared plenty enough for all those who will trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Morris said this, a city of this size is too large for the imagination to take in. John is certainly conveying the idea of splendor and more importantly, that of room for all. Henry Morris, guessing that there will have been 100 billion people in the human race through history and that 20% of them will be saved. This is just his guess, okay? So he's not God. Calculated that each person would have a block with about 75 acres on each face to call their own. This is highly speculative, but illustrates the point that there is plenty of room in the new Jerusalem. God will never have a problem of not having enough room for those who will humbly accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And you know what? If tonight you have not trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord yet, and if you do tonight, be comforted that there will be room for you. So why don't you call upon the name of the Lord? Why don't you acknowledge that you're a sinner? That there's no other way for your salvation but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So call upon him now, friend, that he may save you from your sins. The third is this, that our God is rich. He is the builder, the maker of this city. And what kind of materials did he use? Not cheap ones. Not the ones that you need to choose from a brochure and you know you're looking at the prices and you're like, oh, not that one. Not the high end ones. Not give me the second brochure, please. The one that's not in the middle. And you went to the middle brochure and you said, do you have another one that really goes under, you know? God is not like that. He's the rich owner, builder of this city. Hebrews reminds us this. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 10. Let's begin with verse number 8 here in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he, Abraham, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's the owner. He's the maker. He's the builder. He is a rich God. And so, dearly beloved, whatever need you may have, don't you doubt the magnificent provision of God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Come to Him, lay all your needs, and see how God mightily provides.